I'd like you to turn back this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, coming at this time especially to consider the words of verse 14. Continuing with the general theme of facing up to perilous times, facing up to the last days, and thinking especially of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, Paul, having outlined to Timothy something of the events that will come to pass, then says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Especially that little phrase, "But continue thou." And with our Bibles open there, let's just bow in a further word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that's ours now of turning to Thy Word. We ask for Thy blessing, for Thy help to be upon us. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt put Thy Word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. And Lord, bless our souls. We are conscious, Lord, in some measure of the nature of the last days. But our Father, we pray that Thou will open our eyes even further and give us understanding in these things. Thou hast exhorted us not to be children in understanding, but in understanding to be men. And we ask, Lord, that like the children of Issachar, we might understand the times and we might know what to do. We pray, Lord, that for ourselves individually, and not only individually, collectively as well, as Thy church, that, Lord, Thou would guide us and help us to stand for Christ in the midst of dark and devilish apostasy. We pray of Thee. Come, Lord, now and speak to us. Bless Thy word to our souls. And fill me with Thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul outlined the character of the last days, he was very careful to emphasize to Timothy the great danger that would exist for the church of Jesus Christ. He reminded him that evil men would wax worse and worse, that deceivers would go about to cheat and to deceive, that ungodly men, men of corrupt minds, men with an empty form of godliness, men who have no experience of the new birth, men who are yet in their sin and reprobate as far as the faith is concerned, men like that would wreak havoc in the world. When Paul outlines to Timothy what will happen as the end of this age approaches, he reminds him that men of that nature will increase numerically and do all in their power to advance the cause of Satan in this world. Now, this period of deepening apostasy, Paul doesn't leave it there with just simply speaking about the world. He goes on to emphasize to Timothy that this period of deepening apostasy, this time of terrible lawlessness and increasing sin, will not simply impact upon secular society, though it will be very clearly seen in secular life. But he goes on to explain to Timothy that that spirit of apostasy will also be felt within the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul speaks to Timothy in verse 1 about knowing about the perilous times. The word perilous is very important. It literally means fierce or savage. It's a word that's translated only in one other place in the Scriptures. It's found in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Spoken there of two men who were possessed with demons. And the description of those men is given as they were exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass that way. The men in the picture of that chapter were so overcome with satanic power. They were so wicked in their behavior. They were so desperate in their manner of life. They were so intense in their aggression, so fierce in their disposition, that they were described as being exceeding fierce. They were men who lived like savages, so much so that other men feared to pass that way. They wouldn't go that direction for fear of their lives. And the same word that's translated exceeding fierce there in Matthew is translated as perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In other words, the last days will be days that are exceedingly fierce for the church of Jesus Christ. It's good to understand that. The Bible emphasizes that time and time again. Ungodly men will creep in unawares. There will be an attempt to overthrow the gospel. There will be a widespread departure from the faith. Unsaved men will try to infiltrate. They'll try to influence the church away from the old paths and the old principles of God. And terrible, terrible trouble will come as we approach the end of this age. And remember, the Christian will be in the world at the very same time. But of course, he's not to imbibe the spirit of the world. While the Christian is in the world, he is not of the world. And when the Apostle Peter dealt with this theme of the second coming of Christ and of the end times, he said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, "Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now in those words, Peter asks a very important question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? In the light of Christ's return, in the light of the end of this age, in light of the fact that we're in the last days, Peter poses the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, how is the Christian to live in the perilous times of the last days? How is the Christian to conduct himself? How is the child of God to behave in the midst of increasing sin and deepening apostasy? What kind of life is he to live? Well, Paul provides us with the answer in 2 Timothy 3 and also 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these two chapters divide into three parts, or at least there are three themes that Paul directs our attention to. Last Lord's Day we considered the first of those, how the Christian must maintain his separation from the world. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away." Or, "From such turn thyself away." Avoid these people, separate thyself from them. And my friend, that's a vital part of true Christianity. J.C. Ryle, the Protestant Bishop of Liverpool, once said, "We must dare to be different. We must dare to be peculiar. The child of God must be different for God. He must not trim," to take the words of Jeremiah 2, "he must not trim his way for love. He must not compromise his separation from the world. The child of God must shun sin like a plague. He must not be a partaker of other men's sins. The believer in Christ is to strive after holiness and keep himself pure." Is that not the truth of Psalm 1? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's a picture of a separated man. And the Lord has said, "Blessed is that man, happy is that man," or as it is literally, "all the happinesses of that man who lives a separated life." And the child of God, in the midst of dark apostasy, is to remain outside the camp of that apostasy and gladly bear reproach for Christ. Now here's an area of genuine Christianity where many have made tragic shipwreck. In his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan had a character whom he called Mr. Facing Both Ways. And many, many Christians try to face both ways in regard to their relationship with the world. They claim to belong to Christ, but at the very same time, they live as if they belong to the world. Christian, it ought not to be so. If ever there was a time when there needed to be a clear distinction between the people of God and the sins of this world, it's now. And as we are in the last days, the perilous times of this particular period, let us maintain our separation from the world. That's the first thing. Let's maintain our separation from the world. Anything else will hinder our stand for Christ. Anything else will bring dishonor to the name of Christ. A Christian must maintain his separation from the world. But Paul doesn't stop there. He has further counsel for Timothy regarding facing up to the last days and to perilous times. And it's this further counsel that I want to draw your attention to, especially this morning. Now, I have only two major thoughts. We dealt with the first one last Lord's Day, and we said then we'd come back and deal with the other two this morning. So let's keep that thought in mind. Facing up to the last days, facing up to perilous times, the Christian must maintain his separation from the world. And then notice with me this morning, the Christian must maintain his steadfastness despite the world. The warning that Paul gave to Timothy regarding the declension of the last days has special reference to the truth of the gospel. And has a very special emphasis upon the Word of God. Look very carefully at verse 5 of chapter 3. He speaks of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And then verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I want you to understand this. What Paul is speaking of here is men who have never known God's grace. Men who know nothing of experiential godliness. Men whose profession of Christianity is an empty and a vain and a false one. Men who are of corrupt minds. And the word corrupt just simply means depraved minds. And those kind of men will make it their business, according to verse 8, to resist the truth of God. Now the word resist there in verse 8 is an extremely strong one. It literally speaks of men who set themselves to withstand the truth. Men who set themselves to oppose the gospel. Men who set themselves to stand against the word or the truth of God. And it's something we need to notice, that this period of time, known as the last days, will see men setting themselves to resist the Word of God. It will be a very deliberate and a very determined thing. They will set themselves. That will be their purpose. That will be their aim. That's how they will live. That's what will motivate them. They will set themselves to resist the gospel. There will be an all-out assault on the Holy Scriptures. And not take time to prove to you the evidence or to show to you the evidence of that already. It's all around us. It doesn't take a genius to see that that is already happening in our own nation. Men have set themselves to resist the truth of God. And that spirit will intensify. And as a result, there will be very strong pressure placed upon the Church of Christ, very strong pressure placed upon the individual Christian to turn away from the truth. When men have set themselves, ungodly men, have set themselves to resist the truth and to oppose the gospel, there will be intense pressure on the Church of Christ, on the believer, to do the very same and to turn away from the truth of God. Now it was in that connection that Paul urges Timothy in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He tells him, in light of the fact that men will resist the truth, in light of the fact that men will oppose the word of God, Timothy, be sure to continue in the things which thou hast learned. Now, I have no doubt that this exhortation to continue covers many aspects of the Christian life. For example, the believer is to continue instant in prayer. He's not to give up his prayer life. The child of God is to continue in the grace of God. He is to continue in the faith. He is to continue to witness to all men. He is to continue his walk with God. The child of God is to continue, just generally, he is to continue to grow in grace. But the particular reference here has to do with continuing in the Word of God. Continuing with the Holy Scriptures. Look at how Paul goes on in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now that's not an accidental follow-on from what he says in verse 14. When he says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, he's speaking about the Scriptures. Because Paul had been taught the Scriptures from he was a child. He had known the Holy Scriptures. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, very simply, is in the last days when men oppose the Word of God, and they resist the truth, and they set themselves to hinder the furtherance of the gospel, then, Timothy, be sure that you continue in the Word of God. He turned back to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul has already given him this kind of exhortation. He speaks in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He's telling him, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast to the doctrines of God's Word. Hold fast to the Scriptures. And now again in chapter 3, he repeats that kind of exhortation. And Christian, the repetition has to be important. As the last days darken, as men increase in wickedness, as spiritual apostasy casts its gloomy shadow over the world, the child of God must not give an inch on the Word of God. He is to continue. He is to hold fast to those things which are found in the Scriptures. That was the very thing that Paul emphasized to the church of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the ordinances or the teaching which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And you'll know from 2 Thessalonians that Paul is dealing with the subject of the end of time, that period before the coming of the Lord. And to those believers, he says the very same thing. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teaching. Hold the ordinances. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And the last thing that a Christian should want to do in these perilous times is to abandon the Word of God. That's how it is in the world. The Bible is forsaken. Even in Protestant Ulster, laws are made with no regard for the teaching of Scripture. Men live their lives today as if God had never spoken. In our nation, the Quran is elevated to a position of supremacy, while the Word of God is put down at every opportunity. The world has no concern to hold fast to the Word of God. There's every attempt to remove it from society. That's the very thing the Christian must resist. That's the very spirit the Christian must stand against. Even though the world condemns the Bible, the child of God must continue with the Bible. And the word continue there in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. It just simply means to keep or to hold or to remain with. In other words, let there be no departure from the Word of God. It was Christ who said in Luke 11, verse 28, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." In the midst of the last days, the child of God must not only maintain his separation from the world, he must maintain his loyalty to the Scriptures and his steadfastness despite the world. Let me say this, that the Christian is to remain true to the doctrines of Scripture. This is an age of false teachers. It's an age of spiritual deception. It's an age where things are preached from pulpits all across the province which are simply not found in the Bible. But Paul has something to say about that in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And believer, that time has come. That time is upon us, when men will not endure sound doctrine. There's a turning away from the truth. A man-centered gospel is preferred before a God-given and a Christ-centered gospel. It's a day of dangerous deceits. It's a day of devilish doctrines. If we were just to take the subject of salvation, what's the common message that's preached in our nation about salvation? Very simply, you can work your way to heaven. You can get to heaven just by being a good person, by being a faithful church attender, by doing nobody any harm, and you can get to heaven. That's the message that's preached. And that's the message that the majority of people are glad to have preached to them. But the child of God cannot afford to be swept away on that tide of error. Doctrine is important. What this book teaches is important. And we must know those things that are most surely believed amongst us. And there needs to be a firm grasp of the doctrine of grace. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. In fact, it's quite remarkable just to mark how often Paul emphasizes to this young preacher the need to concentrate on doctrine, the need to preach doctrine, the need to hold to doctrine. He says in 1 Timothy 4 and 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." There's the thought again. Timothy, take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. But just don't take heed to them. Continue in them. If you look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he goes on to say there in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." And the whole emphasis of these verses is that Timothy was to hold on to the doctrines, the form of sound words, which he had received from God. He was to hold fast and remain true to the doctrine of God's word. Christian, we need to do the same. And there is a spirit abroad out there in the world and in some churches that suggests we should do away with doctrine. That it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. It doesn't really matter what you teach. It doesn't really matter how you present the gospel of Christ. It doesn't matter whether it is in agreement with Scripture or not. Just get together and have some kind of worship. Paul says, continue in the doctrine and the form of sound words. The child of God is to remain true to the doctrines of Scripture. He is also to remain true in the defense of Scripture. It's not without significance that the letter which deals with the end times, This letter to Timothy also urges the believer to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you have that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3? And the inference is that the child of God is involved in a battle for the gospel. He must not only declare the truth, he must defend the truth. Just as men have set themselves to resist the truth, the child of God must set himself to defend the truth. That's what Paul says to the church at Philippi. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And the Christian must meet every attack. He must repel every assault. He must defend every part. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing in modern times. There are many who have crept in unawares. There are many who have crept in on every side. Religious charlatans, religious fakes. Men like Benny Hinn. And he's not the only one. Our province is awash with false preachers. Our nation is awash with false prophets. Men who are doing their utmost to undermine the gospel and to do despite to the cause of Jesus Christ. And our response must be unwavering loyalty in our defense of the faith. Why Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And as men attack and assault the gospel more and more as the end days continue, the responsibility of the Christian and of the church to defend the gospel takes on an even greater significance. We must be set for the defense of the faith. Let me say too that the Christian is to remain true to the demands of Scripture. To the demands of Scripture. It was Samuel who said to King Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Saul, you may remember, had openly disobeyed the Lord in regard to Amalek. He had spared the king. He had spared some of the animals for himself. And he failed to honor the word that God had given to him. And Samuel meets with Saul, and Saul says, "Oh, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done what God asked me to do." And then Samuel says, "What meaneth the bleating of these sheep? Where do these animals come from, Saul?" And Saul begins to try to blame the people and said, "Oh, the people kept them for themselves." But the fact remained that Saul had disobeyed the Lord. And as a result of his disobedience, he lost the kingdom also. He was to obey in every part. And the demand for the Christian is still the same. Our obedience does not bring salvation. We're not saved by keeping the law. Because we cannot keep the law perfectly. But obedience should flow from salvation. There should be a desire in our soul to honor the Word of God. And Christian, that is God's word to us. We're not only to remain true to the doctrines of God's word and remain true in our defense of God's word, we are to remain true in regard to our duty towards God's word. And that is very practical application for the Christian. I know the world lives by its own standard. I know the world does its own thing. It forms its own rules. It very often does its own thing. And very often it's ungodly and unchristian. But the believer is not to follow that kind of example. His life is to be regulated by the Word of God in every part. We have no right to dismiss the teaching of Scripture. We have no right to disobey God's Word. We have no right to make up our own laws for life. God has revealed His will and we must continue in that will. That's going to affect every aspect of our lives in this world. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And then the Lord went on to say, and thy neighbour as thyself. And I want you to think of this very carefully. We are to love God in accordance with His Word. That's our life Godward. We are to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We are to love the Lord in accordance with His Word. But we are also to love our neighbor in accordance with God's Word. In other words, Scripture is to be my sole rule of faith and practice. Let's ask ourselves the question, am I steadfast in my obedience to God's Word? Do I live my life according to what the Bible teaches? Am I walking with God in the light of Holy Scripture? Do I seek to have a life that's ordered and regulated and controlled by what the Bible says? Regarding my dress, regarding my ambitions, regarding my words, regarding my thoughts, regarding my desires, regarding every aspect of my life. He says to Timothy, continue in the Word of God. Continue to obey it. Continue to live by it. Continue to honor it. Continue to regulate your life by it. Christian, that's what God demands of us. Remember what He said to the church at Philadelphia? He commended those believers in Revelation 3 and 8 by saying, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's the great need of the last days. As the world turns away from Scripture, as the world turns away from the Word of God, as there is so little respect for Scripture, so little regard for the Word of the living God, when many others will try to change the gospel, and they'll try to dispense with Christian standards, and they'll tell us there's no need for that, and no need for this. Christian, we are commanded by God to remain steadfast despite the world. The Christian must continue in the things that he has learned. He must not only maintain his separation from the world, he must maintain his steadfastness despite the world. And I'll tell you this, it'll become more and more difficult as time goes on. But let me add this. There is a great blessing for those who seek to live for God and obey God's Word. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, and I know that these words are especially true of the book of Revelation. I don't think the application is just limited to this book. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 has a very encouraging word for the Christian. A very encouraging promise. It speaks there in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now mark that. I know what the world is going to argue. The world is going to argue that the person who lives by the word of God will not be happy. The person who lives by the word of God, by the standards of Scripture, will miss out on so much of life, and they're going to go through life in a drudgery kind of way. That's not what the Bible says. Blessed is that man. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Listen, Christian, there's a blessing for us if we maintain our steadfastness to God's word. If we bring that down, right down to an individual level, God has a word for us in every circumstance of life. whether we're in trial or in triumph, whether we're in times of great joy or times of great despair, whether things are going well or things are going hard, whether we are in blessing or in difficulty or whatever circumstance we're in, what is the answer for the Christian? Continue in the Word of God. God has a message for you. God has a word of comfort for you. He has a word of guidance. He has a word of direction. He has a word of correction for us. And believer, listen, there is a blessing when we read and hear and keep the Word of God. That's why I say we must maintain our steadfastness despite the world. God has a blessing for us. The final thing that I wanted to notice from this passage of Scripture, not only must the Christian maintain his separation from the world and maintain his steadfastness despite the world, he must maintain his service in the world. There are numerous references in these chapters to Christian work or Christian service. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul has urged Timothy to continue in the Scriptures. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells them, preach the word. And in verse 5 of the same chapter, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And when those phrases are put together, it's clear that Paul was urging Timothy to continue, even to intensify his service for God. Here's a young man, and Paul is telling him, preach the word. You are to exhort sinners to come to Christ. You are to edify the saints. You are to evangelize the lost. Timothy, you are to keep the faith. You are to engage in good works. This young man was not to be idle. He was not to shun his responsibilities. He was not to leave the service of God to someone else. He was to labor for God as Paul had labored for God. And what was true of Timothy is true of every Christian. Christian service is not just for those who are in full-time work. As I said before, I think that's a very unfortunate phrase. I can understand what it means, but I think it's a very unfortunate phrase. Christian service is not just for those in full-time service. Every Christian is a servant of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to Him. All those who are saved are members of His body. We are on the Lord's side. We have been enlisted in the Lord's service. And therefore, just as Timothy was exhorted to maintain his service for God in the last days, so the Christian minister included, but so the Christian is to maintain his service for God in this world. As Psalm 2 and verse 11 has it, we are to serve the Lord with fear. Or as Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, spoke of it in Luke chapter 1, we are to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And believer, that's the call of God. Let's never fall into the snare of the devil when he suggests to us that we're in the last days, there's nothing we can do, it's going to be days of great danger, great peril, great apostasy, great departure, then let's just forget serving God. That's a lie of the devil. Here is Paul, and he has just emphasized to Timothy in chapter 3 at some length the nature of the last days. He takes up the same theme in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when he tells him, listen, Timothy, there will come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. There's a time coming when they will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned on to fables. But he doesn't say to Timothy, just throw up your arms in despair, Timothy, and argue, well, that's the way it's meant to be, and what will be, will be. And there's no point in you serving God. He doesn't say that. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I think you should notice the contrast between verse 14, or not the contrast, the similarity rather, between verse 14 of chapter 3 and verse 5 of chapter 4. He says, "But continue thou." In other words, don't go the way that others have gone, Timothy, just continue thou. And then in verse 5, it's, "But watch thou." And there's the contrast again. Some will turn away. Some will not want the ministry. Some will not want the words that you're preaching. "But watch thou in all things and make full proof of thy ministry." He was to maintain his service in the world. Our time is gone. But let me just make these points. He was to serve despite the opposition. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Paul speaks there that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He draws his mind again to that theme in verse 5 of chapter 4. "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." In fact, he speaks to Timothy quite a lot about afflictions of the gospel, about persecution, about trouble, about hardness and about hardship, and about difficulty and danger in God's work. Even though he stresses, "Timothy, you will be persecuted. You will suffer affliction, Timothy." He tells him to serve God in spite of that opposition. Christian, you'll find if you serve the Lord, you'll encounter opposition. You'll have to endure affliction. You will suffer persecution. But be that as it may, let's serve the Lord with all our hearts. He was to serve him conscious that God is our judge. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Let's remember this. We will stand before the Lord. And let's serve him conscious of that. Serve him conscious of the fact that we're not dealing so much with men here, we're dealing with the Lord. That God is our master. That Christ is our Lord. And therefore our service ought always to be conducted with that thought in mind. I'm a servant of the King. Therefore I will serve him regardless of what the world does to me. Regardless of what the world thinks of me, regardless of what the world says about me, I have a master to serve. And by God's grace, I must serve him. We are to serve him by spreading and declaring and preaching the gospel. Verse 2 and 3, that's the emphasis of the passage. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. How is the Christian to serve the Lord? I know we can serve him in so many ways, but let this be one of those ways: to preach the gospel. Tell others of Christ. And that's not just for those who are in the ministry. That's not just for those who have gone forth as missionaries. That's not just for those who have left home and went to various parts of the world and given themselves in that manner to spreading the gospel of Christ. It's for every Christian. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered from Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. Just the ordinary Christians of that time, the apostles, had stayed in Jerusalem. Here were men and women who were scattered at a time of persecution, but they preached the word. Christian, in your workplace, speak a word for Christ. Witness of the Lord. Spread the gospel. Take a gospel tract with you. Pass it on to some friend. Take a little gospel booklet with you. Pass it on to someone that you work with. But let's serve God in this way. We are to serve him also in the knowledge that our time for service is short. The opportunity is limited. Remember, we're in the last days. And serve him with a desire for his reward because Paul goes on in the chapter, verses 7 and verse 8 especially, to speak of that crown of righteousness that is laid up for him. Believer, I think it's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy, that many professing Christians go through life and never ask themselves the question, how can I serve the Lord? Never ask themselves the question, am I serving the Lord? And I think it's a tragedy that many go through life and never tell another soul of Jesus Christ. We are to serve him, even though we are in the last days. Time is short, believer. The devil is active. Souls are perishing. The end is drawing nigh. Let us spend and be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul counseled Timothy. Maintain your separation from the world. Maintain your steadfastness despite the world. And maintain your service in the world. And may God give us help to do the very same for Jesus' sake. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. As I've mentioned, we're very glad to have the Reverend Patterson with us. I'm going to ask him if he'd close our meeting in prayer, please. Well, we'll ask him to come to the pulpit and he'll close us in prayer there.
Our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence which has been known in our midst this morning. We praise thee for the word of the living God. We thank the Lord it is forever settled in heaven. And O God, we pray as thy people that we would be steadfast in maintaining the doctrines of grace. That, Lord, we would keep close to thy word in these days. Days, Lord, where the devil's work will prevail. Days, Lord, of apostasy. But, O God, may we be men and women who are known as men and women of the book. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage us on in thyself even to do more for God in the short time that thou hast given to us. We ask, Lord, thou wouldst bless thy servant. We ask, Lord, that the word of the gospel has went forth in this house. It would not do so in word only, but, Lord, it would come to the sinner's heart even this morning in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We ask, Lord, that the word which is able to make us wise unto salvation would even, Lord, grip the sinner's heart just now, and there, Lord, would be a soul that will bend the knee and confess thee, Lord, and Savior and King of their life. So, Father, hear this our prayer. Accept of our thanks, Lord, for thy precious word to our soul. Do us good, Lord, the rest of the Sabbath. We ask and pray these things, giving thee thanks, in our Savior's precious and worthy name.